You may be seated. So I actually asked Sam to spend some time thinking about what to share. And you all know that Sam is visiting us from Ann Arbor, and he's leading the CSMP team. And CSMP? Yeah. So, yeah, I was so excited to have him here. And it occurred to me just this morning, like, oh, man, this is a great opportunity to have him share his heart. And so I just asked him to prepare something. And if you guys could give Sam a good Austin welcome.
All right. Hi, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Sam. I'm originally from Philadelphia. I moved around a little bit. Just a quick intro so you know who I am. I went to University of Michigan, graduated there, went to grad school there too. Now I work with the health system. I do IOE stuff, industrial engineering stuff, if any of you guys know what that is. Really exciting. But this year, I got the opportunity to lead the CSFP team. And so I'll just share a little bit about kind of what we're doing here, as well as some things that I've been learning. And then lastly, some things you can pray for us for. We're here. We're excited for this week. We'll be working and serving with communities in East Austin. Some of you guys know, thankfully, because of your connections and your service, we'll be able to partner with these communities. One of them is with a side-by-side group, as well as a different group in East Austin. And we'll be doing different reading comprehension things, and we're going to help them read the Bible. And so we get to share the gospel with them in that way. And so we're going to be working with children, elementary school age children, being able to serve them and hopefully share the gospel with them, even as we study the Bible passages together, and just be able to as well go on campus and be able to go into the city to see what God is doing here, and just be able to see God's heart for this place, as well as hopefully meet a couple of the students on campus and share the gospel with them as well. And so that's kind of what we're doing here. The reason we're here is because even for us as a kind of like a family of churches, we really wanted to be able to see what it's like, you know, as people lay down their lives to plant churches in different places. What is it like for a church to be able to reach their city, reach their campus? And we're excited to get to know every one of you because that's what it's like, right? Being able to be united in heart, knowing that we're all here for the gospel. For us, it's been a wild ride. This is really funny because the music is kind of like somber and stuff, but I'm not going to share super somber stuff, but hopefully it's okay. It's been a wild ride. We've gotten to know each other since February. We're 27 people from Ann Arbor, 5 people from Austin. Some of us are rowdy, some of us are not. And it's been a long journey of kind of learning what it means, not only just to be loved by God, but learning what it means to love one another and love the people that we're serving. And so there's been many heartaches and difficulties and conflicts and all of these things, but we're learning that the gospel is greater than all of them. And so that's been really good for us as a team. And so we're excited to share some of that here, as well as really able to, like I said, see what God is doing in this place. For me, I think I'm really thankful. Personally, what I'm learning, I think just if you talk to some of the guys, I used to be a little bit meaner than I am now. And I think God's just been doing a lot of work in my heart, helping me to love people despite some of the inadequacies that I have, despite some of the past hurts that I've had. And I think for me, it's just been a good opportunity to see the gospel go deeper in my own life. A lot of the lessons I've been learning on CSMP have less to do with leadership and serving than just what it means to be a son of God. And so you can ask the team. I've had a lot of opportunities to receive grace from people and from God. And it's really been stretching me to know that, wow, it is grace alone. It is by grace alone that I'm saved, as well as the people that we're serving with. And so that's just a snapshot of what I'm learning. You can ask me more. I talk a lot, so you just be ready if you get into a conversation with me. But you can ask me what lessons I'm learning. You can also ask our team members as well what lessons they're learning. What are the highs and lows of CSMP? And hopefully they will be honest and share with you too. Just some things that you can share with, so you can pray for us for this next week, is just to have a heart of being faithful. It's been a long 4 weeks for us, and then we're here, and we're trying to finish strong. And so if you could just pray for a heart of faithfulness, really believing that God has brought us here and given us this opportunity to sow seeds, and as well just for boldness in the gospel. We'll be meeting with these children and their families, and we really want to be bold. We want to make the best of our time here. And so if you could pray for those two things, that would be really, really awesome. And for us, we're hoping as we're able to partner together, we'll be able to see the not only just these communities reached, but even for our students, even for our churches, people who are raised up really to see that the gospel, the love of God, it's worth laying down our lives for. Not just the summer, but for the rest of our lives, to be able to say, man, this is a king that is worth following. This is a kingdom worth building, even if it means at expense, at cost to me, that there's so much more to gain in return. So that's kind of what our heart is, that we get a glimpse of that even as we spend time together. And again, you can pray just for us to be faithful and bold as we're here. So thanks, and thanks for having us.
If I could just pray for us, and then we can, or pray for the CSMP team to get started. Oh, Father, my heart is just so overjoyed, Lord God, to have brothers and sisters serving alongside us. I pray, Lord God, for not only this week, Lord, that they would have boldness, Lord, and that you, God, would bless their ministry, but I pray for them that they would bear your image, Lord God, and places that they will go after this trip. I ask, God, that they would know your love much more deeply as they share out of conviction, that it would not be an emotion or an experience, God, that they share, but it would be a Savior, a God that rescued and redeemed them. I pray and I lift up the work, God, that they do this week. May it be marked, God, by your grace, by your Spirit, and your love. I pray, Lord God, for every conversation, for every person that they shake hands with, Lord. Would you make your presence known, Lord? We thank you, God, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, welcome, CSMP team. And yeah, as we've all been sharing, it's just been a privilege to host you all here. And I don't know if you guys know, but I have led about 5 different CSMP trips. And of those 5, Sam has actually been a part of 3 of them. That's crazy, right? And I remember his first time actually leading with me. Not very well. Sam actually reminded me yesterday, and we were talking. He's like, you remember those lessons you were teaching me about, like, not rebuking, or, like, overly harsh, and just not being so mean? He's like, and he was just sharing how he had been taking those things to heart. And, it was such a blessing for me. You know, just like, not that he's not rebuking you guys, but it was such a blessing that, those lessons that I spoke to him many years ago, that he had really kind of internalized and really thought about it, and how it had affected and influenced him. Not to say that it was me alone, but just having him remember that conversation, I think it was such a blessing. And to be quite honest, actually having led CSMP for many years and then having imparted CSMP and passed it on to Sam, it's probably been one of the greatest privileges that I've had in all of my ministry. Even yesterday he was talking. You guys know Sam just can talk. And we were at Gordo's, and I was sitting across the table from him. And this crazy thing happened. I just felt so proud. You know, I was like so proud of him, and I just had so much admiration for how God had been working in his life and how he was leading this team. And yeah, there was just something about that. And I really want and hope that everybody here has that opportunity to really disciple someone, spend time with them, and see them bear fruit in their lives. There's nothing that can replace that. And so that actually leads us to our topic for this week. And we've been going over a sermon series called Entrusted, looking at 2 Timothy. Today we will be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. If you could find that in your Bibles or in your phone apps, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. And just to catch everybody up, Paul is writing and he's preparing for his execution at the hand of the Emperor Nero. And as he's writing, he is wanting to impart and to disciple Timothy. Now, this is particularly important for our church because this summer we are thinking about discipling people and transferring the ministry from one generation to the next. As I've been sharing with our leaders, they cannot do ministry forever, right? Some of them, they're just wanting to get married, move on, and it's really difficult to be married and to do undergrad ministry, right? For some of them, they're wanting to move on to another ministry, right? And in order to do that well, we actually have to disciple people to fill in their roles. And so as we think about the future, discipleship is so important. Even for CSMP, for you all who are visiting us, discipleship is so important for you all. The CSMP trip, as I have understood it and as I've helped develop it, is not just about missions, but it is about raising up missionaries. It's about raising up missionaries. And as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, that's what we're looking at, how we raise up another generation to do the work of God, the work that God has for us. And so the one thing that I would like to leave you all with after the sermon is that we are charged to proclaim the word in spite of every hardship because we love God. That's the one thing for us, that we are charged to proclaim the word of God in spite of every hardship because we love God. And if you're keeping notes, there are 3 points that I have for us. This is our sermon outline. And it actually follows directly from this passage. The first point that I'd like to make is that we are called, or we are charged to preach. We are charged to preach, and that's going to be verses 1 to 2. There's another section, and it is that we are charged to preach in spite of every hardship. In spite of every hardship, and that's verses 3 to 5. And the last section that I'll talk about is verses 6 to 8, and it is that we are charged to preach in spite of every hardship because of our love for God, because of our love for God, because we love God. And so hopefully you found your way to 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Let me read for us that passage, and we'll move on with the sermon. But let me read that for us. Paul, the apostle, writes to Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For what time is coming? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." All right, let me pray for us as we dig into God's Word. Father, I ask God for the courage to call your church, not only to live faithfully, God, but to give selflessly, and to raise a generation after them that will see your purposes fulfilled. I ask God that as I speak, God, about humility, that you would speak first to the hypocrisy in my own life, the pride, Lord God, that I see. I pray as well, God, that you, God, would reveal those very same areas to all of us who want to live holy lives. Show us, Father, the duplicitous hearts that we have. Give us instead, Lord, a love for you that is single-minded, driven, Lord God, by a single love. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are able to do even these things. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first point that I would like for us to talk about is preaching, right? Which I'm actually learning how to preach. But not preaching in front of a congregation. The word preaching in this passage could mean two things. It could mean actually preaching or articulating God's word, or it could mean proclaiming the truth, proclaiming the message of God. As Paul is preparing to actually be executed, he wants Timothy to know something very important, and that is that Timothy is commanded. He's not just, it's not an invitation, a polite, a request, but he is commanded to preach the word. Verses 1 reads, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, to preach the word." Timothy is to preach or to proclaim the word. And this is a little bit unusual for us because in our culture, there are many things you can be passionate about, but there are some things like religion, right, that you cannot be very passionate about. It makes people uncomfortable. And yet, we are called to live according to different standards. You know, Paul is saying to Timothy, you're not just supposed to be this really visible Christian, but you are supposed to preach the Word of God. You are supposed to preach it, to proclaim it in everything you do, especially in the words that you speak. And I don't know if this is you, but as many of you all may have been going out and reaching out to our campus or to the campus in Ann Arbor, perhaps you have found yourself are trying to articulate the gospel and falling on your face. Because there's this little voice in your mind that says, oh man, the guy I just met, he seems like a pretty cool guy. And if I share with him the gospel, it's going to be offensive. He's going to think that I'm some kind of religious nut. He's going to discredit everything, our whole conversation. Right? It'll feel so fake and artificial. And for those very reasons, that voice in our head, we shy away from speaking the word of truth that will give life. And so because of that, I want to actually ask us a couple of questions. And I'm hoping that as I ask these questions, it'll actually unwind those fears and expose the hidden motives behind our fears. The first question I want to start off with is, as Paul is speaking to Timothy, who is the audience? Who is the audience to whom Paul wants Timothy to be aware of? Does he want Timothy to be very focused on the Church of Ephesus? Does he want Timothy to think, how do I tailor this message to the pre-Christian? To the contrary, it's not the Church of Ephesus, it's not pre-Christians. The audience to whom he wants Timothy to be conscious of is to God and to Christ Jesus. Verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. That's not really how we think about evangelism. We don't think that we're doing it for Christ. We think, oh, I just got to be able to tailor it, be winsome and funny and cool, so that the person I'm speaking to can hear it well. But that's actually not what Paul is saying to Timothy. And this is such an unusual thing. I was trying to think of an illustration that would help expose our hearts. And I thought of one. It's not the best one, but hopefully it'll kind of explain, at least for me, why this is so difficult to do, to ignore that voice that says, don't, nah, it's going to make things awkward. And so I remember back in kindergarten, I had this teacher, Mrs. Winter, right? And she was, I remember she was beautiful, and she was like so funny, and she would have games for us to play, and she'd give us snacks, right? And she was our favorite teacher. We loved having her as our teacher. And I was really fidgety. Today, even now, I'm really fidgety. Like, if you've ever seen me pray, I'm just constantly pacing. I can't sit down. If I'm talking to you, I'm playing with my phone, right? I don't know if you guys have noticed, right? I am, just flitching, right? I don't know what I do, but it's distracting to some people. But for Miss Winters, I think she noticed this because I couldn't sit down during story time. I'd always be moving around, just kind of like flailing everywhere. And, I think she devised a way to get me to sit still. It was so simple. Because I think she knew that I really loved her as my teacher. She would just give me compliments, right? That's how she did it. It was really simple. She just complimented me on how well I was sitting, even though I was probably not sitting very well. And I wanted so badly to please her. Like, I just wanted her to be happy. Because I loved her so much, I wanted her to be happy. And I think a lot of us are the same way. When we think about people, we want them to be happy. When we think about our parents, we love them so much, we want to make them happy. When we think about our friends, we love them so much, we want them to be happy. When we think about our pre-Christian friends, we are the same way. Right? As we've prayed for them, we care for them, we don't want to make them uncomfortable. We want them to be happy. And yet Paul charges the people in the presence of God and of Christ. And he says, ignore that voice that says, listen to your friends, what they're wanting. It's been unusually hard for me to teach leaders the same principles. We've got a new crop of Bible study leaders or small life group leaders. And it's so difficult for me to teach this because so much of our time is spent serving our life groups and caring for the people that God brings into those life groups. And when I try to teach these leaders that it's not just about saying and doing the things that people want, right? It's kind of cringy. And it's like, I don't want to rebuke anybody, right? And so I've tried to find different words to use instead of rebuke. I've tried to kind of tailor it so it doesn't look quite like rebuke or correction. But the heart of it is that we have to understand that our audience is not just that person. Right? We have, as leaders, as ministry team leaders, as CSMP leaders, that we have another audience, that it is God, right? and Jesus Christ. And the way that we do ministry really reflects our audience. I'm not saying disregard all the people in our lives, right, the Christians and the pre-Christians, but I am saying that we have to be keenly aware of who we are trying to please, of who we are trying to please, because the things that give them pleasure right now could actually cause them pain in the future. The things that give them pleasure right now could actually cause them pain in the future. And the question is, are we doing it for their good? Or are we really doing it for our good? Because we don't want to feel like we're disappointing them. There's another question I have under this about preaching God's word and doing this radical thing of proclaiming with just great conviction the truth of God. Can you preach in every season? That's kind of an unusual question. Can you preach in every season? Can you proclaim God's goodness in every season? And this is particularly important for us right now. For those of you who are on CSMP, proclaiming God's word and preaching and sharing the gospel is fairly easy because everybody around you is doing it. Right? Everyone is, Sam or Becky or Sumi make you go out and you actually have to share the gospel. And then you're accountable because you're going with someone and they share and then you have to share, right? For those of us who are here in Austin, we've just been trying to reach out to our friends, and so your life group leaders are saying, did you invite so-and-so out? And so there is this almost accountability where we feel the need to preach, right? And as well, as we hear people respond, there have been several people over the last couple of months who've accepted Christ, there's this desire in our hearts to see more people come to know Christ. But can you preach when it's difficult? Can you preach when it's difficult? Many of you all have heard our stories or have heard my story about when we first started the church here in Austin and how there was only one brother who accepted Christ. In 4 years, it was maybe more than one, but there's only one brother that stuck around. And to be honest, towards the end of that 4 years, it was so difficult for me. Because I, if you imagine the time that it took for you to go from freshman year all the way to your senior year, how long that was. That was how long it took us to actually get our church growing. And we would have all these fits and stops, right? We'd have people come out to our church, and then they'd stop coming out. We'd have people, like, profess faith in Christ, and then all of a sudden never see them again. And we had people come out, have some food, and then kind of feel really awkward because we're small and, like, we are awkward, right? And they wouldn't come back. And it was so hard. And the season of our church was such that that even though we were preaching, nothing was happening. The question that came to mind was, maybe we shouldn't preach at all. Maybe we should just, you know, focus on the things that we're good at. We'll just throw events, or we'll just invite people, and we won't actually share the gospel with them. But if you know anything about avocados, I have a very important parable for you. Okay? Avocados. When you're in Austin, you can get avocados any time of the year. It's actually true. You can get avocados any time. In the middle of December, you can find avocados. But growing an avocado is really difficult because you need a certain amount of sunlight. In certain parts of the year, there's just not enough sunlight, right? And an avocado has natural seasons, right? There's a season for it to flower, there's a season for it to bud, there's a season for it to come to fruition. But if you want avocados in the winter, this is what I realized, it's actually much more difficult because you have to build a greenhouse. You have to actually do a lot more work. And you have to heat the greenhouse, you have to provide the electricity, right? and it's actually very expensive in terms of our time and our resources. Growing avocados in winter is really difficult. In the same way, reaching out to people when the season is not ripe is really difficult. We all know OCR is when we as a church, a family of churches, we reach out to people. But what about the other seasons when it's difficult? When our friends are not going out with us? Are we prepared? Paul calls Timothy to preach the word and be ready in season and out of season, to be prepared, to be prepared. And the question for us is not so much, are you prepared, right, but are you willing to pay the cost to be prepared? Are you willing to pay the cost? Right, hopefully that, I don't know, if the avocado parable stuck, I don't know. Hoping that it could stick with, but I don't know. Some people don't like avocados. I know that God is wanting to work not just during OCR. That tomorrow when you wake up, there are lost people, there are pre-Christians who are praying and asking if there is a God out there to show himself. And my heart is that we as a church, in season and out of season, would be ready to share the gospel, whatever the case. Those of us who are on CSMP, I'm hoping that after missions is done, that the love, your love and your heart for missions will not end as well. Those of us who are serving in our church as leaders, I'm hoping that one day when you step down from your leadership position, your love for the lost will not grow cold, that it was not some responsibility that you had that drew you to share the gospel. And the only way for us to do that is to work. We have to build greenhouses. Also, my next point is that as we look at preaching, that we have to be very aware that preaching is not just critiquing. Preaching is not just critiquing, but it is also teaching. So as Christians, we are called to preach and to proclaim the Word of God. And as we do this, if I could just ask James to go to the next slide. There are several things that we have to take a look at. So Paul, when he's calling Timothy to proclaim or to preach the word, what he says specifically is that Timothy must preach. Another way to say that is to proclaim, right, with intensity. As well, he calls Timothy to be ready in season, out of season. We talked about that already, to be prepared, to be on alert. As well, he calls Timothy to reprove. Another way for us to understand that is that Timothy is to correct believers. He is actually called to examine and critique and look at their faults and bring correction. As well, I don't know if I put this up there, but he's called to rebuke, right? To rebuke. And that doesn't mean, like I was telling Sam his senior year, that doesn't mean be really mean, Sam. That means to warn, because there are obstacles that Christians face. Warn them of those things. Correct them, yes, but warn them. Let them know that there is that the power of sin has the ability to entangle them, and you must warn them. We must rebuke them, correct them. Finally, Paul tells Timothy to exhort. Another way for us to think about that is to urge those whom we love to be on guard against the compelling work of sin. It means to urge those who love to be on alert against sin. Okay, so that's all the stuff that Timothy's supposed to do. And if I were Timothy, this is what I'd think. Oh man, I just gotta, or if I were a young leader, I would think, oh, I just gotta make myself mean and be able to correct people. And I have to be more critical, be more analytical, and understand how I can change people by being mean. But that's not all that Paul is saying, because he ends off the verse by saying that Timothy is to do this with complete patience and teaching. You see, to rebuke and to demand changes without instruction is actually really it's really fruitless. What really helps is for us to teach, right? We can't just rebuke and preach and do all this stuff, but we actually have to teach. to rebuke without doing the act of teaching is like to address the pain associated with cancer, but never to address the cancer itself. Like to actually do the hard work and get into someone's life and to teach them, walk them out of those different circumstances in their life, that requires patience. And so as Paul is preparing Timothy to preach and to speak into people's lives, he says, be patient, teach. And the same is true for us as well. As we think about all of the different problems in the world, as we think about our pre-Christian friends, there's this need for this insecurity in us that drives us to just preach at them. That's so much easier, to be critical, analytical, and to stand on a moral high ground and to kind of look down at them and tell them what they should and shouldn't do because that's how you love Jesus. But what we are called to do is actually to get down on their level and with patience to teach them. We've been doing this as well in our life groups, on our grad life groups. We talked about what, right? And hopefully I think you all might have talked about, or some of you might have talked about it in your ministry team today, talking about watching, helping, attempting, and teaching. And how it's really important for us to not only talk about, you know, becoming better and fixing different problems, but actually teaching others through showing them by our example, by helping them, by allowing them to learn on their own, and by then challenging them to teach. So as we look at preaching, there is these nuances to teaching that we have to consider. My second point, verses 3 to 5, is that we are charged to preach in spite of every hardship. In spite of every hardship. What hardship is it that Paul is talking about in this passage? I think Paul is very familiar with hardship, and sometimes you think that maybe he's talking about all the suffering that he's experienced. But that's not really what Paul is talking about in this specific passage. In this passage, Paul writes, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." What he's talking about is people will dismiss you because what you're saying, right, they're just not interested in. I learned this too as a preacher. During exam week, if I talk about stress, oh man, everyone's tuned in, right? And I mean, there's a faithful process to that where I need to be ministering to you all. But part of that is because there is an itching in our ear. We want to hear certain truths. And we bend our ears towards those truths, right? We clickbait people, you know? I don't know, that's a weird thing. Yeah, we clickbait people. But what Paul is challenging Timothy with is something very different. He's not saying don't speak to them, but what he's saying here is that there is this unwillingness to hear things that are important. There's this unwillingness to hear things that are important. And that plays out in many ways in our lives. The question I think we need to wrestle with is, what are people wanting to hear? A small side story before we continue. I don't know why I'm just giving all these illustrations about school, but when I was in middle school, I gotta tell you guys, I was actually the valedictorian. Yeah, valedictorian of 8th grade. That actually counts for nothing. But I was a valedictorian, and in the school of about 200 kids, I was the smartest. Right, so, still proud of it. And the craziest thing happened, I really wanted to hear that I was the smartest. And so I went to like this private school where all the smartest kids in the middle schools in Michigan showed up, right? And I found I'm not the smartest anymore, right? And I really resented, actually. I resented all the kids that were smarter than me. But also, I wanted so badly to be the smartest. And there was this, like, ugliness where I really hated it when someone got a better grade at anything. I mean, I don't know if any of you guys can relate. But for us, we have this itching ear that wants to hear what we want to hear. And everything else doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter. Now this is a problem, not because we ignore, not just because we ignore are really important things, but because we just ignore anything that's not related to us. It could be an offensive message, or it could just be a not relevant message. And here's an instance in which I realize this happens as well in my own life, in my own spiritual life. So recently a friend of mine had someone close to him pass away, and it occurred to me that people, when they die, they don't just disappear, that there's a place that they go, that there's a real thing called heaven. And this kind of, I mean, it, maybe this, I shouldn't be confessing this as a pastor, right? There's a real thing called heaven. But it really kind of struck me like, oh man, there's this reality that I'm just not aware of every day. And I only think about it because in this moment, it's relevant. And I stopped to think about it and I said, what would it look like if every day of my life, I lived as if there was a heaven and a hell, and there was a reality to that. And it, to be honest, it actually really kind of jolted me, and I realized the way that I treat others is not with this eternal perspective, right? The way that I love my pre-Christian friends is not with this urgency. And it really challenged me. As well, for us, as we think about the itching things that we want to hear, there are the offensive things which we don't like to hear. There are offensive things that we don't like to hear. In one of my first accountability relationships ever, I met up with my LCG, and I had no idea what LCG was like. And all of a sudden, he started asking me about, like, purity. I was like, what the? Who are you, and why are you asking me about this? Like, there's no reason I need to. I was actually fairly offended. And I think that's really, really where our hearts are. You know, there's all these things that you struggle with, that you don't want to hear. And when you come to the gospel, there are all these really beautiful things that we hear. We hear that God loves us, that He considers us sons and daughters. We hear that He died for our sins, and those are all things that our itching ears like to hear. But then there are those things that we don't like to hear, that God calls us to purity and to holiness, that God calls us to love, that He actually will look at us, and that we will one day be before Him totally exposed, naked, and that He will be able to examine every moral imperfection in our life. We don't like hearing that. We don't like hearing that. And our itching ears want to race immediately to the parts where, of the Bible, where it says Jesus loves me. But if we do that, we don't hear the truth. We don't hear the truth. And instead, we compromise. And so my next point is to ask you all, have you compromised the truth? Have you compromised the truth because your itching ears don't want to hear it? There are some messages that are so offensive for us as Christians. These are Christian messages that we don't say them. And sometimes it's out of wisdom we don't share because it's just not appropriate. But sometimes you don't share these things because we are afraid of this truth and the ability that it has to undo everything within our lives. Paul was really aware of this, and he knew what people did. In verse 3, he said that they would accumulate for themselves teachers who suited their own passions. So do we really compromise on our truth? As we think about living our faith, I think there's many areas where we fudge on the truth. Maybe not completely compromise and ignore it, but we fudge on it. We choose not to talk about it. Right? And we think that if we only focus on the good things, that we never actually focus on the bad things, that we'll be okay. One of the lessons I learned when I first started leading life groups was I talked about all the things that I knew about, right? So if I knew about something, I'll be okay. And if I didn't know about it, I would just, you know, try not to talk about it. And the result was that all these people that I was discipling, they were discipled with all the same weaknesses that I had, right? So organizational stuff, going to things on time, right? I'm not very good at those things, or I wasn't, you know, I'm a little better now, I wasn't as good when I was younger. all my disciples would have the same problems because I never addressed it in their lives. I was so afraid that it would expose my hypocrisy, I just didn't address those things. Right? Things like purity, I just didn't talk about it. Right? Because it made me uncomfortable. And so all my disciples, later on, I find out, oh man, they're struggling with all these things. And no one's actually ministered to them. What I was doing was I was picking what truths I wanted. And I would ignore the truths that I didn't know. And I had compromised. I had compromised. Now what happens when you compromise on the truth? Well, first of all, not only do the people who you are discipling grow up with real weaknesses, but I think we actually do not fulfill the commandments that Paul called Timothy to, and that Jesus calls us to proclaim the truth. Real love actually engages those truths. Real love confesses our weaknesses, and in our weaknesses, it speaks truth. One of the lessons that I learned, most powerful lessons that I learned when I was leading CSMP, was you always have to be honest. You always have to be honest as a leader. With every vulnerability you have, right, you cannot fake it. You cannot fake it because you, CSMP guys, you guys are smart enough to figure out when your leaders are faking it, right? If there are insecurities, life group members, you're smart enough to figure out when your life group leaders are faking it and they are not being completely honest. And the only real way for us to talk about those areas of real weakness is for us to, in humility, to talk about it with vulnerability and honesty. As we think about discipling another generation of people who will live out their faith in the world, I think there is a real danger that we can raise up one, people who are so lopsided in their understanding of following Jesus or the gospel, or two, we can raise up these really critical hypocrites, you know, that ignore their own sins and look at other people's sins. And the only way for us to address those things is to teach people to be vulnerable and honest and in their weaknesses to speak love and truth even when they feel uncomfortable. That's it. If you could take something away from this message, maybe that might be it. I think that's actually one of those million-dollar lessons for me, that in order to avoid hypocrisy, you have to be honest and genuine, even in your weakness. And so, as I start closing out, there's this one last section, I think, that really has been challenging for me, even throughout this summer. It is that, if I could just zip us forward, that we are charged to preach the word in spite of every hardship because we love God. Because we love God. That's it. And let me read for us the verses. It reads, "For I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on the day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." This is something that I've just been confronted with even throughout the last couple of weeks. And as you all know, Pastor Ben went on sabbatical and I stepped in as the pastor for the summer. And when you lead a church, there are so many different things that actually you're confronted with, right? All the counseling responsibilities, all the administrative responsibilities, all the teaching responsibilities, and it's actually very easy to get overwhelmed with all the different things you need to do. And the lessons that I, you know, been teaching people about leading, you know, I felt myself even struggling with those same lessons that I thought I'd learned. And it became really obvious to me that what I wanted was I didn't really want for people to know God, but what I was wanting was I was wanting a successful ministry. I was wanting actually the ministry to be good. And there are some actually good reasons behind that. I wanted people to know Christ and I wanted people to be healthy. But I realized actually that I didn't want people to know Jesus. And I was so convicted by that in this past week. or past 2 weeks. And it happened actually when I was talking to one of the members of our community, not this community, but Austin. And he was working in the area, and he grew up went through one of the ministries at UT before our church was here. And he was saying how he went to a prayer gathering recently. And he was sharing with me all the great things that his ministry was doing. They were like reaching out to all these different sectors. And part of me, I was like so excited to hear that they were doing these things and so happy for him. But he was sharing with me that he went out to this prayer gathering once that his church, or one of the branches of his church, was having. And he was praying, and he was struck with the fact that God was there. Like, I mean, that doesn't seem unusual for us. We just expect God to be there. But I think what happened was he was worshiping God, and he realized, oh my gosh, God is here. And I've spent the last so many years of my life doing ministry, and God was never there. And when God showed up, it felt like an epiphany. Like, he was just so uncomfortable. And it threw his life in array. He said, I don't know if I'm going to stay in Austin. I think I need to change my life. I got to go reconnect with God. So he's thinking about moving back to his hometown. I think he said he was from Brownsville. Now, it occurred to me that there is this real danger for us as we dream about doing ministry, about reaching our city, about doing missions, about being faithful CSMP members, about being faithful ministry team members, that we can do a great amount of ministry, accomplish great things, but we can discover in the end that we do not love God, that it was not about loving God, but it was about something else. And I have two questions for us as we prepare to close out. How do you see ministry? How do you see ministry? Those of us who have been serving throughout the summer, how do you see ministry? Those of us who have been on CSMP, how do you see ministry? Some of us see ministry as a responsibility, right? Because we were assigned certain things, we have to be faithful with it. Some of us find in ministry self-worth, and we'll never admit it. We're never going to say, I find myself worth in this, but that's what it is. We find our self-worth. When we're able to serve someone else, it makes us feel like we actually have meaning and value. And underneath that, there's actually this crippling insecurity, right, uncertainty, and we've actually never dealt with those things, and we just hide it behind all the nice things we do for people. How do you see ministry? Some of us do ministry because we want to win approval. In the same way that I wanted Miss Winter, my kindergarten teacher, to be happy and be happy about me, we try to win approval, right? There is this desire within us not to meet God, not to please Him, but just to find value and worth. And embedded in this actual section, I was actually confronted by that, and in a verse that might not be really apparent to you all, in verse. What is it? Verse 6, Paul writes, "For I am being poured out as a drink offering." That's it. What does that mean, though? For I am being poured out as a drink offering. But the first time I read it, I actually thought, okay, Paul is looking at his life, and he's preparing to die, and he's seeing it all just kind of wasted for God. And he's just poured out all for God. And you have to be prepared to give up your life. But as I began unpacking this in my preparation for the message today, again my heart was exposed to the dangers of ministry and the ways that we can subvert the good things that God gives us. You see, this whole imagery of pouring out, like being poured out like wine, is actually from the Old Testament. Right? So what would happen after a lamb was offered? And maybe if I could have James put that verse up there. After a lamb was offered in the holy place, a drink offering or of wine or strong drink would be poured out. And how I saw this was, you know, you have to pour yourself out. But what was happening, there are three things that happen with the pouring out of a wine. First, the pouring out of wine was not the main sacrifice. It was an accompanying offering. So for us, when we look at Christ, Christ was, his sacrifice was the sacrifice that purchased for us life and salvation. And that work actually allowed us to be reconciled to the Father. And the work of us pouring out our lives, this is only an accompanying offering that points to Christ. You see that? I'm being poured out as a drink offering. As Paul says that, what he's saying is, I'm not the main person. I'm just an accompanying offering. I am the thing that points to Christ. Secondly, the pouring out of wine was actually a sign of victory. At the end of a battle, like they would drink wine, strong wine. And this whole act of pouring out the wine, of pouring out a drink offering, was a sign of victory. Paul was looking at his life and he was saying, I have run the race, I have fought the fight. This is a sign of God's victory. This is a sign of God's victory. And finally, as I was looking into this verse, I realized that the pouring out of Paul's life was an act of worship. It was an act of worship. You know, the doing, leading the church, this is not about me accomplishing certain things, but this is an act of worship. And that for you all, as you all serve and think about ministry, and you do all these nice things for people, you go reach out to the homeless, you go and you serve in East Austin, you go and you reach out to international students. These are not just for the sake of accomplishing greater things, but this is an act of worship. This is an act of worship. This is because you love God. The second question that I want us to think about is, what do you want out of ministry? And I think this is really exposing for me as well. You see, in verse 8, Paul writes, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And when I read that the first time, I was like, dang, you're going to bling bling. You get like a cool crown, you go to heaven. That's actually how I read it now. It's a little bit different. And I was like, okay, how does that fit? Like, you get a crown of righteousness, and then this is for everyone who loved his appearing. Isn't that kind of selfish to want like a bling, like blinging like crown, and then also do this because you love God? How this actually, I interpret it now, is that righteousness in itself was Paul's crown. As Paul was looking at his death, what he was looking at was not all the great things that he had done. But as he was looking at that, he was realizing that his righteousness was purchased at the cross. And he was awaiting that moment when he would be crowned with righteousness, that his righteousness would be his crown, the righteousness that was purchased for him. As well, this was only available for him if he loved God, if he loved the Lord. And the question I have as we prepare to close out is, as you're busy doing all this ministry, right? Do you find yourself loving God more? Do you find yourself more in love with God? Or do you find yourself more busy? Do you find yourself loving God more, or do you find yourself more busy? Many of you all know, or some of you might not know, I've been a part of so many ministries here. One of my first ministries was actually Building Blocks, and Pastor Seth's kids, I was actually one of their first Sunday school teachers. And I love those kids, Josiah, Elliot, Carissa. I love those kids. And every week we'd always play. And I just always had so much fun, and it's been such a joy for me just to see them grow up. And like one of them is in college with you guys, right? And every time I go back, like there's a part of me that like I'm just so thankful for having that privilege of like being their Sunday school teacher, even though a lot of them, they don't remember any of the lessons they taught. But I remember one Sunday, there was a family that started coming out, and I won't say, we'll just call the kid Eddie, right? Eddie was part of like his family. His mom and his dad were fighting all the time, and they eventually got a divorce. But all the while, Eddie was such a handful. You know, he was just always running around and like hitting Elliot or like, scratching Carissa. And there's a part of me that I was always like, oh my gosh, I don't want him to be coming. I don't want him here. Like, he's just being really mean. And so, what we try to do is, like, they would make one of the teachers play with him so that he wouldn't play with the other kids. And I mean, it was a good idea. I kept all the kids safe. But then there was this like horrible feeling that I had. I was like, I don't like him. I don't know if that's okay. I don't like him. Like, it was my turn to play with them. I'm like, oh my God, it's gonna suck. I want to go play with, you know, Josiah and Elliot, right? I want to, like, that's what I do on Sunday. Now they're making me, like, watch this kid that's mean to me, you know? I think my heart was so exposed, because when I was thinking about what I get out of ministry, what I was wanting out of ministry was I was wanting all this stuff for myself, right? I was wanting, you know, the joys of and the highlights of all the ministry, but I wasn't wanting the real parts, the really amazing things about ministry, which was the realization that, you know, God was giving me His righteousness at the very end, that it was His love that was compelling me towards ministry, that I should grow in my love for Jesus and so also grow in my love for His people. And this happens a million times in my life. You know, it happened even this week. As we do ministry, it's so easy for us to become just doers and not worshipers. It's so easy. And what we do is we compromise what ministry is. We make it about us. We are building, you see, a legacy, and we don't know what that legacy is until we are exposed before God. For some of us, we are hoping that that legacy, all the things that we've done through our ministry, through serving on teams and through like caring for different people in need, we're hoping that all of that was actually for Jesus. But there is a real possibility that all of that might have been just to hide some insecurity that we have deep down inside. The only way for us to work through this is actually for us to learn to love God, for us to pause ourselves right before you do that next thing, that next act of ministering, or that next act of serving, and to say to yourself, am I doing this for myself, or am I doing it for God? And if you're doing it for yourself, it's a good time to surrender that to Jesus and say, God, I want to do this for you. And that's all it takes to convert something from a selfish act to an act of worship. So the one thing for us is that we are charged to proclaim the word in spite of every hardship because we have loved God. We are charged to proclaim the word in spite of every hardship because we have loved God. We are building a legacy. As we look at this story, Paul was actually preparing for Timothy a legacy. You know, he was preparing for Timothy a legacy to inherit. And I wonder if Paul was building for himself a corporation, an institution, a movement that Paul could lead. No, I mean, obviously he's not, because he's preparing to die. It was different. He was building a different legacy, a legacy that he had to pass on, that was not about him, but it was a legacy that pointed to Christ, saying that he was only an accompanying offering. I want us, as we take as we close this, you know, this time together, I want us to actually watch a video. A couple years ago, there was a professor at Carnegie Mellon. Some of us know this. He was preparing actually to die. He had pancreatic cancer, and his name is Rand Paush. And as he was preparing to die, he actually thought about the legacy that he was leaving behind. And so this video, this very short video, kind of gives us a glimpse into that. And I think this reflects, in many ways, Paul's heart as Paul was preparing to die. He was wanting to leave something behind. So let's watch this together.
Professor Randy Paush showed us that facing your mortality is really a gift, and it can be the biggest motivator to start to live your life now and remain present in the now. Randy was on the show to share his insights on appreciating life and what's really more important from his famous and last lecture, a lecture that's been watched by more than 13 million people on YouTube.
So I'm reprising a talk that I gave in September at Carnegie Mellon University. There's an academic tradition called the last lecture. Hypothetically, if you knew you were going to die and you had one last lecture, what would you say to your students? Well, for me, there's an elephant in the room. And the elephant in the room is that for me, it wasn't hypothetical. I've been fighting pancreatic cancer. It has now come back after surgery, chemotherapy, and radiation. And the doctors tell me there's nothing more to do and I have months to live. I have three little kids. Let's be clear. This stinks. But I can't do anything about the fact that I'm going to die. I'm pursuing medical treatments, but I pretty much know how this movie's going to end. And I can't control the cards I'm dealt, just how I play the hands. Now, if I'm not morose enough for you, I'm sorry to disappoint, but I don't choose to be an object of pity. And in fact, although I'm going to die soon, I'm actually physically very strong. In fact, I'm probably physically stronger than most of the people in this audience. Yeah. So, today's talk is not about death. It's about life and how to live, specifically about childhood dreams and about how you can try to achieve them. Probably the most wonderful thing my parents did was they let me paint my bedroom. I said one day, I want to paint stuff on the walls. And they said, okay. But the great thing is that they let me do it. And they felt that letting me express my creativity was more important than the pristine nature of the walls. And I was really blessed to have parents who saw it that way. My parents taught me about the importance of people versus things. So when I got older and I bought my first car and I was so excited, I had this shiny new convertible. This is my niece and nephew, Christopher and Laura. And every month I'd take them for a weekend, so my sister and her husband would get a little break, and we'd go off on adventures. And I just showed up with my new car, and my sister's explaining to Chris and Laura, that's Uncle Randy's new car, you can't get it dirty, da-da-da-da-da. And they're just cracking up laughing, because over her shoulder, I'm casually opening a can of soda and just emptying it on the back seat. And they come running over, my sister says, what are you doing? And I said, it's a thing. It's just a thing. And I'm really glad I did that, because at the end of the weekend, as I was driving them home, little Chris had had the flu, and he threw up all over the back seat of my car. And I don't care how much value you get out of owning a nice, shiny, pristine thing. It's not as good as I felt knowing that I made an 8-year-old boy not feel guilty just because he'd had the flu.
So as I think about Paul, as he's preparing to be executed, he gives Timothy a message. And the message is so simple, and yet for us it's so difficult. For me it's so difficult. It is that we are called to love God. That all of this ministry, all this preaching, this is really important stuff. We are called to preach and we are called to address the different problems in people's lives, but we are called to do this because we love God. And we miss that part. We always miss that part because ministry is so consuming for us that becomes your main thing. So if I could leave us with a couple of things to reflect on. The first life application that I want to leave us with is, do you love God? Ask yourself if you love God. In those moments before you plan that next Bible study, in moments before you serve on a ministry team, ask yourself if you love God. There are many things that we need to do, and we have to be faithful with those ministry responsibilities. But if we don't love God, then it is not worship anymore. We have turned it to something else. Also, if you could ask yourself if you know God enough to love Him. If you know God enough to love Him. I think the really ridiculous thing for us is we say love and we don't even know what that means to God. You know, for God, love was an action that was expensive. And we say love, I love God. And for that, for us, all that is its words. We don't really know if we love God. But I want you to ask yourself, if you know God enough to love Him, if you really knew all of who God was, would you be surprised? Would you be shocked that that was who He was? One day we actually will all meet God. And in that moment, will we be surprised, like, oh my gosh, who are you? Well, we have said, will we be able to say to Him with full confidence, you are the one I have loved. I know you. The only way for us to know God is for us to take the time now to know Him. And how do we do that? If I could challenge you, spend some time getting to know Him. Pray. Read the Word of God. Not out of obligation, right? Not out of responsibility, but because you're wanting to know this real living God. So with that, if I could just ask us to stand. And if I could ask us just to ask ourselves those questions and just begin to pray, asking God to reveal Himself to us in greater ways. I know that the easy answer is for us to say, well, I know Him well enough. But if we could begin to ask ourselves, if you can fully say that you could love Him, if you know Him well enough to love Him to what He's deserving, and I don't know if any of us could say that. So let's pray together. Begin just asking yourself, and as God works in your heart, ask Him to give you a greater love for Him. Let's pray together.